Okay, we're in Revelation chapter 18, and this is continuing this very long sidebar. One other, I guess you'd say, teacher, student, whatever, refers to these passages as zoom passages. And that's a pretty good description, too. It's like you're zooming in on particular details. And it's sort of a little different from the, you know, first this, and then this chronology. So it's like sometimes it flashes way back, but it's, in a way, it's sometimes it zooms in, sometimes it zooms out. Okay, this one is mostly zooming in and focusing on what it refers to as Babylon and or the mystery of Babylon. And you know, when you think about a mystery, this is not using it in the biblical sense. When you think about a mystery, like we usually think of it, like a whodunit sort of mystery. And that's not what the Bible means by mystery. It's something quite different. But if you're trying to figure out whodunit, what's the most common thing that you look for? The most common?
Motive,
and that relates to something else. It's an expression, follow the money. That's what chapter 18 is about. Because what drives this whole thing, we've been looking at the politics of it and the religion of it, but the real driving force is money. And whatever money can buy. Okay, and that's, you have virtually a whole chapter devoted to that aspect of this whole thing of Babylon. And as we've seen, this reaches all the way back in history as far as Genesis chapter 10 and takes us to the end of the tribulation where you have the final showdown here. And there's a number of things here in this passage and we're going to look at. We don't have to go into every little detail, but it's important to notice some patterns and some key verses that have to do it. You have a beginning in chapter 18. And by the way, this sidebar really extends into the first several verses of chapter 19, and then we'll see a transition. We might look at that a little bit. So it doesn't really close at the end of chapter 18. Remember, we've seen several times the chapter divisions are not part of the original scriptures. They were added much, much later. The chapter divisions came about 1,000 years after the time of Christ. So they're pretty new, relatively speaking. Okay, and so they were added, and they help some, but sometimes they confuse things because sometimes they're really good where it's divided, and sometimes it's like you're just scratching your head. What is that? Okay. And this is kind of one of those. But in beginning at verse 1, you have this description. It says, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. By the way, some people have taken this to be Christ. It doesn't really fit. At first glance, you could say, but it really doesn't quite match as for a variety of reasons. But it says, he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Now, this is very similar to a parallel passage in the book of Isaiah, chapter 21, verse 9, if I remember correctly. We won't take time to turn there. The context in that chapter has more to do with the fall of Babylon, the city, after the captivity of Judea. And so, looking at the period before Christ there. But it does foreshadow this. And so, it's all part of the same flow, okay, and all part of the same system. And so, it certainly applies. And so, he's kind of borrowed an expression from Isaiah. And of course, the judgments that Isaiah pronounced on Babylon do foreshadow the judgments that God will bring on this much larger Babylon. By the way, we may have mentioned this, there's different views on whether this is referring to a rebuilt Babylon, or whether it's referring to Rome, or whether it's referring to something larger than that. But it does seem to be identified with a particular city in verse 18 of chapter 17. So, you know, it's one of those things where, who's right? Well, I don't know for sure, you know, but it's not that terribly important. But the important thing to understand is how all these pieces fit together and how it all works. You know, I personally tend to think, I think we might have talked about this a little bit last time, in verse 18, that points to Rome. That's my personal view for a variety of reasons. But, you know, some people think that the actual city of Babylon is going to be rebuilt. But it's really more, what's at stake here is much more important than the exact location. What's important here is what is going on, and the fact that whatever specific location, if any, the city has, its impact is global. And that gets emphasized a great deal here in chapter 18 from a financial standpoint. Okay. And in continuing that description, it says, and she has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. Now, it's very, you know, what are the birds about here? Well, unclean birds. This would be scavengers and predators, okay? As opposed to, you know, your parakeet or, you know, yeah, vultures definitely an unclean category. So, they are used constantly in the Bible as a symbol of evil in the world, and for fairly obvious reasons, you know. And so some of them are just disgusting, and some of them are dangerous, okay? And especially if you, you know, anybody here have chickens? How do you feel about hawks? Not too good. Now, I love to watch a hawk fly, and I, you know, and when they're hunting mice, it's like, yeah, you know. But when they're hunting your chickens, you feel a little different, okay?
Like small dogs.
Yeah, yeah.
They're watching.
Exactly. So, it's this idea of kind of combining the predatory and the disgusting, okay, as in buzzards. All right. Now, you know, God created both of those birds, and from an ecological standpoint, at least in the present situation, we need them. We won't always need them, but we do right now. And, you know, they do a great job of cleaning things up and keeping the mouse population under control and various other things. But from a symbolism standpoint, especially if you are a farmer, you know, and you make your living by raising animals and so forth, you're not too happy about these critters. And so it's natural that they would think of it. And the point here is not that we should, you know, exterminate these actual birds. The idea is that the spiritual symbolism, as it were, that they represent. Okay. It's interesting. It says she has become the dwelling place of these things. And the implication here, now like in Isaiah's prophecy, he talks about the destruction of Babylon. That was the city of Babylon, and that it would become a place where all kinds of just wild wilderness animals would roam. The idea was to be unpopulated, and it's like that to this day. And Isaiah said it would be. So that happened as a result of judgment. The implication here is that these weird creatures that are inhabiting Babylon, whatever it is, or wherever it is, are the reason for the judgment. Okay? And that gets borne out in some other things. So the idea is that this has become a place. Anybody ever called an exterminator? Yeah, we have two. We had bats. I tried to get rid of myself and became source of considerable amusement to my children. But that's another story. But at any rate, you know, I finally realized this wasn't going to work, and we had to get an exterminator. And, you know, but, you know, if things get too bad, you're going to have to tear this place down or burn it down. And that's kind of the situation here, is that this has become so totally infested with nasty things that there's nothing to do but just level it, you know. And I've had some clothes that were kind of like that from time to time. Anyway, and he explains it a little bit more in verse 3. For all the nations, and notice here the global reach of this, okay, all the nations, there's nobody that's not connected with this somehow or another, have drunk of the wine of the passion of him, her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. It's interesting, if you look at this verse, you have all the key elements of the drug trade. They're all there. And the last thing gets mentioned is what? Well, next to the last thing, I guess. It's really the... starts with a W in my translation, but...
Wealth.
So, we're back to follow the money. Okay, that's what, you know. But it's this combination of seduction, pleasure, sensuality, the dulling of the senses... the intoxication of all that, and greed, money. And it's all there, okay? But, you know, I work with addicts on a daily basis, pretty much, okay? But one of the things I tell them most often is that we're all addicts. Okay? Jesus said, whosoever commits sin is the slave of sin. And sin always has this impact. It dulls our senses. We become intoxicated. We become addicted. It seems normal after a while. One of the key markers for a drug addict, when they know it's really bad, is when they only feel normal when they're on drugs. But you have all this going on, but ultimately it's about money, you know, sooner or later. And it feeds itself, and so you end up in this vicious cycle. People do it to make money, then people will do anything to make money, get money, in order to support their habit. And it goes round and round. But it's not just cocaine and marijuana and all that. This whole thing of leaving God out of our lives and finding some substitute ends up in this same vicious cycle. And basically that's what happens with drugs, is there, it's a substitute for God. Okay. I mean, at the bottom line, that's what it is. And so you end up in the same vicious cycle. Okay, so that's the background here. And we have... in contrast to that, and an application of it, verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Okay, if there's a central message for us in all this, it's this. Okay? Get out. Right? And that's a challenge to us all the time. And as you see, because of the reach of this, it is easier said than done. Okay? All right? And it is so easy for us to get sucked. And, you know, I have some addictions. Might as well tell you. One of them is sugar. Have you ever tried to totally avoid sugar? Not even tried. Yeah, okay, that's one approach. Yeah, okay. It is extremely difficult, okay? But it's a problem because if you're like me, and most people, from what I've read, are, whether they admit it or not, but I have a great deal of tolerance for sugar. I can knock down huge amounts of sugar, and I don't get the rush. I don't get, you know, I might get sleepy, you know, but you know, I don't get the reaction that a lot of people get. Okay, but what happens is that I get this craving, and the more sugar I eat, the more I want. Yeah, and it just keeps sneaking up on me, and finally it's like, whoa! Okay, it's like that for believers in the world. Okay, it will sneak up on us, and it will suck us in, and before we know it, we're hooked, and it's starting to dominate our lives, and we're starting to be influenced by it far more than we are influenced by the Lord and by His Word. And so this, I said before, that this passage of all the sections in Revelation on the what we call the tribulation period, Daniel's 70th week, this probably has more to do with us than any other, because this deal didn't start with the beginning of the tribulation. Okay, it's been in place for thousands of years already. So we're in the middle of it. Okay, and we haven't gotten to the end of it. And so that tells you that it's not going away. And if you believe what I believe as far as interpreting the Bible, it's not going away in my lifetime. Okay. So that means I have to learn how to deal with it. Okay. But I want us to notice some other things. Now, it talks about verse 5. It says, the warning is, do not participate in her sins that you may not receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back even as she had paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. The cup which she has mixed twice as much for her. This is a common formula, if you will, and in the Old Testament for coming judgment. And so, of course, look at verse 7 here. This is particularly interesting. To the degree that she glorified herself. This is really the core problem. It's all about me. She's not interested in the glory of God. Okay. And she's not interested in your glory either. Okay. It's all totally self-centered. And the only reason, you know, there's a saying that you may have heard, which is true, at least in this world. There is no free lunch. Okay? And that's certainly true in the business world. Now, we've gotten used to all this free stuff. But it's not really free. Okay, there's a reason why it's free. Okay, And I'm not saying don't download a free app. I'm not saying anything, but you should be very suspicious. Why is this free? You know, and of course, all kinds of things come to light as far as the data that they're collecting on us, and this and that and the other thing. And of course, a lot of these things, they are ways to get their hooks in you. You know, and the last 8 or 10 computers that I bought not because the ones that I had weren't working. They were working just fine. I bought because they wouldn't work with the free stuff. Just a coincidence, I'm sure. Okay, it drives everything. Okay, and so, but anyway, she glorified herself, lived sensuously to the same degree, give her torment and mourning. For she said in her heart, "I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and I will never see mourning. I'll never have to pay the price." Surprise. But this doesn't give an indication of how long this goes on. You know, this is one of the things. You know, when we go on for a long time in rebellion against God, we can start to think, that must be okay.
I'm getting quite good.
Maybe God doesn't have a problem with this. Now, it was even more bold in this case, but we can start kind of thinking the same sort of way if we're not careful. Okay. And it says, verse 8, "For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For the Lord God who judges her is strong." The idea of the one day here is that this is sudden and practically instantaneous. I mean, just and unexpected. And as we've already seen, the way this happens would be the last thing that anybody would expect. That's part of the mystery aspect of this. We would never come up with this plot, okay, where it's the beast that she's riding on who turns on her and, you know, wipes her out, okay? Then you have in the next major section of this chapter, beginning at verse 9, you have an interesting repeating pattern, okay? As you're studying your Bible, it's really important to look for repeating patterns. And when you see repeated words, or you see other repeating patterns, repeated words are a real big heads up. When you start to see in a section of Scripture words getting repeated, you know, over and over, you should say, look at that, and then underline it or something, and then see if you can find anything else that connects to that. Because in this case, there is something. Anybody notice a repeating set of words in beginning of verse 9? Okay, so we have them repeated. Is there something else that gets repeated here? Kind of is something different.
It says right here in the subtitle, "Earth woes, lament, Babylon's destruction."
And what's the key thing that they say when they lament?
They bewail her, you know, lament her.
Look for a double word. Woe, woe. And that is not woe, woe as in riding your horse. Okay? Very important word in Scripture. This is always a word that's associated with judgment. Always, always, always. Except nothing. It's always okay. It's always has to do with judgment. Okay. Here it's doubled. That in itself is important. Now in Hebrew, if it was tripled, it would have even more significance. What's interesting is, look over down this. How many times do you see this?
You mean in the rest of the chapter?
Mm-hmm.
Not in here.
Three times. Yeah. If you got the old King James, mm-hmm. It's translated
ESV does too.
Okay. ESV has that too? Yeah. 19. Yeah. Woe is a better translation. Okay?
German has three times in her translation.
That is correct.
She got a Jewish translation.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Upside down.
Yeah, this translation thing is interesting, though. Okay. So, this expression is repeated three times. Now, what's interesting, if you look at that, again, look at those three times it's repeated, and you find that each time there's a different group that's saying it. Who is saying the first, whoa, whoa, alas, alas?
Kings.
Kings, okay? So we got kings. Who's the second one?
Merchants.
Middlemen. And who's the third one? Yeah. We'll call them sea people. That's my abbreviation for people. Okay? All right? Because it kind of gets, it talks about the captains, and it talks about the sailors, and it talks about the passengers.
I mean, they've just destroyed everything right there. All the commerce and everything else. You just...
Yeah. Talk about an, you know, a crash. this is the crash. Okay, the whole thing goes down. I mean, this isn't just a market crash. This is a total global economic wipeout. And this is what everybody's been living for. And poof, overnight, it's gone.
And they think they can prevent it. I mean, they have all these...
Yeah, yeah. Hank Paulson and Bernanke and whoever else, they can't stop this. Okay. So you've got people who are in positions of authority, people who are the middlemen, the traders, and the whole supply chain, because this is what made it possible, okay? You've got global trade. It's interesting. Ever since the days of Prince Edward, and maybe before that, but particularly since the days of Prince Edward, who has had a lot of great features, but Prince Edward's theory was that we could achieve global peace through global trade. Have we given up on that idea?
No.
Was that really original?
No.
Obviously not. It was really a very old idea. Okay.
It didn't work then, it ain't working.
No, it's still not good. And it, but sometimes it looks like it works. It really does. You know, China's not going to invade us because we're an important market for them. But things can change awfully fast.
Well, you've still been an important market and they still invade us.
Yeah. There's no guarantees. But, you know, but do you see how this thinking is very much at the core of how our world works? And that's really the whole idea. This, in essence, this is the core of the world system. This is really what it's talking about. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's all part of this system. And that's what, you know, dating myself, but some of you probably can remember the song, Love Makes the World Go Round.
Oh.
Oh, yeah, right. Love of what? Let's get real. Greed makes the world go round. You know? I mean, this, you know, that's a nice, you know, sort of flower child, sort of naive, the world's a wonderful place sort of thing. You know? This is reality. It can look very good. It can look really good. It can look a whole lot better than doing the right thing. That's why it's so seductive. And, you know, the classic line that maybe some of your children used on you, or you used on your parents? Everybody's doing it.
That didn't work in mom.
I didn't buy that one, did I? Yeah, that's the truth is, that's a good reason not to do it, okay? It's just, you know, this is what's going on here. So, and when you have a threefold repetition, you have a double here, which means extreme. The threefold repetition in Old Testament literature, and John was steeped in Old Testament literature, and he is, in a sense, Book of Revelation is like Old Testament literature in the New Testament. Okay. When you get a threefold repetition, it means ultimate, final, and absolute. When the seraphim cried in the heavenly temple concerning the Lord on his throne, holy, holy, holy. They weren't just, you know, trying to make the words fit the song. I don't believe it was a song. It doesn't say that they sang. They shouted, and it was loud. Okay, the columns shook when they... But anyway, what they were saying was that the being that they're worshiping is absolutely holy. It doesn't get any holier than this. There is no exception. There is no degree here. This is infinite, absolute holiness. This is ultimate holiness. What we have here is this is absolute, final, and total judgment. We'll see that some things, some aspects of evil revive later. We'll come to that. Not too distant future. But this does not. This Babylon never, ever rises again. It's over. That's it. Okay. And so, again, you know, always keep in mind this thing. Look for repetitions. Sometimes it just tells you something that's important or is a theme. Sometimes it has actual poetic significance, as is the case here. But this is a very definite and clear pattern. This is no accident. It's no coincidence that it's written this way. Okay? So, okay. There's a whole lot, of course, in there, and you can read those for yourself, but that's a key thing to get what we're doing for time. Okay. Now, you've got this, whoa, okay, all right, and mourning and lamenting, and everybody's crying, and boom, it's just a disaster, it's horrible, you know, they're committing suicide, and who knows what else. Okay. Then, you get to verse 20.
Heaven rejoices over Babylon's fall.
Yeah, whole different picture. What we have here is that the world and heaven are set in stark contrast. The people of the world, those who dwell upon the earth, the phrase that's used over and over again, whose life is here and now, they've lost everything. The beings in heaven are saying, this is the moment we've been waiting for. Okay? Now it's time to party. Okay? If you will. Different kind of party. Right? But it is a party. And that's why, by the way, it's important to carry this right in to chapter 19, because we're going to see more of this contrast. So you have this huge contrast, and there's a whole lot more that we could look at. By the way, it's interesting to notice in verse 22 something else about Babylon the Great.
Music.
Music. I thought music was a good thing.
Not always.
Not always. Okay? Think about Babylon. Think about, you remember Daniel's three friends? And when Nebuchadnezzar set up the image, what were they supposed to do in relation to that image?
Bow down.
When they heard the music. It even lists the instruments. Music is an extremely powerful thing for good or for evil. Not something to be messed with. Okay? But this song is over. This concert is done. Okay? All right? And it also mentions craftsmen. Is there anything wrong with being craftsmen? No. But what was the most lucrative craft in the ancient world? It comes up several times in the book of Acts. Got Paul in trouble.
Selling items.
Yeah. Making little images.
Was it?
Yeah. Okay. By the way, now we have digital images. Okay. And there's something else in that, verse 23. There's not going to be any more one particular kind of party.
The light of the candles is fine no more.
Yeah. No, can, wedding. No more wedding parties in Babylon. That's interesting, because the next chapter is going to talk about a wedding party. Okay. All right. So this is all setting up for a huge contrast between Babylon and God's program. That they parallel each other in a great many ways, but they're in opposite directions and of a completely different nature. Okay? And verse 24 gives us the reason why the judgment is so severe. In her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. Sin kills. One way or another. The wages of sin is death. That's one aspect of it. But it also, when people continue in sin, sooner or later, there's damage. The classic statement, well, I'm not hurting anybody. Really? How do you know that? It's not just what you do, it's what you keep from happening.
No man is an island.
That's right. Yeah. Okay, we could spend some time there. Okay. We want to get to a little bit of chapter 19. Now, just for your study, so make sure we cover this, really, down through verse 4, it really should be part of chapter 18. The first four verses of chapter 9 really are a continuation, and that's pretty obvious if you read it there. And it talks about avenging the blood of the martyrs, and it talks about, of course, the judgment on Babylon, okay? And then worship in response to that. And the justice of God in all this. Okay. Verse 5 begins a transition. And as I see it, verse 5 through verse 10 are a transition to verse 11, which is the great climactic moment of the entire book. Okay. Because for the first time, heaven is opened. Okay. And the main event takes place beginning here. But leading up to that, you have this transition in that begins in verse 5. And a voice from the throne saying, now here it's the voice in verse 1 is a great multitude in heaven. But this is a voice from the throne. Who's talking here?
God.
Okay, this is a direct message. Okay, you don't get very many of these in the book of Revelation. Okay, we saw the throne room in the beginning, and everybody's doing a lot, making a lot of noise and doing a lot of talking, but the one on the throne doesn't say anything. Now he does. Okay. And it says, give praise to our God, all you, his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. Okay? That's the correct attitude. Okay? And then it gives a reason for the marriage of the Lamb has come. This is it. And you have something new here. Okay? His what? Bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Do you realize we're all making a wedding gown? You're a believer.
It's kind of awesome to think about.
Yeah. Wow.
I made one, you know, I made Amy's wedding dress, mm-hmm. and it was difficult.
Yeah.
I hope I'm making a better one.
Well, I thought it looked really good. Anyway, okay, so it's, we're getting ready to celebrate. He said to me, "Right, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And we'll have to talk about this a little bit more in the future, because this whole idea of a, it's very important that in John's day in the Middle East, a wedding was a very different kind of event from our weddings. And if you try to read this through the glasses of how we do weddings, you'll miss it. Okay, you really miss it. You've got to understand the process that they went through. We'll come back to that. But key thing we can close with here is this contrast. You have the harlot and you have the bride. You have the unclean, the sensual, the self-centered, the evil, and the greed, and then you have the purity and the joy that really comes forever with the believers. And so you've got, in a sense, these two systems going on. And, you know, it's why it's so important that we keep, as James said, pure religion is this, that to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And that's no easy task. And he's not talking about how we get to heaven. That's not what he's talking about. But it does have a lot to do with how you're going to feel when you get there. And that's something to think about. It was the Apostle Paul, who was a pretty good Christian, wouldn't you say? Above average. Okay? Who said, "Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Okay? We are going to have to give an account. We are going to have to see what happens to what we've done. And I'll be really honest, I find that terrifying. But it can be terrifying in a good sense. You know, I tell a lot of people, you know, a little fear is a good thing. Helps you pay attention. You know? You've seen, we've all seen the things that people put on the back window of their car, you know, or somewhere else. Yeah. Some areas, you know, no fear. You know what I tell the guys at the Acres? No fear. You know what that means? No brain. If you're driving and you don't have any fear, yeah, and something's going to be wrong too. Yeah. Yeah. We, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not the end of it. But it is the beginning. You know, it's kind of like, you know, my dad used to tell a story about, this is the last thing. Okay, man. They used to tell a story about, maybe I've told this before, bear with me. But anyway, about the guy that wanted to buy a mule, and farmer Fred and his down the road had a mule he was going to sell. So he checked with him and said, yeah, come on over and check him out. So he goes check out the mule and says, "Does he gee?" "Well, sure." "Does he haw?" "Sure." "Well, let's see what he does." And so he gets up there and he says, "Yeah." The old mule just sat there. I thought, well, maybe he'd just go right to the G or the haw. So he says, "Gee." Mule just sits there, you know, flicks one ear, and that's it, you know. And finally, you know, he said, "This mule is no count. He didn't do anything." "Oh," he said, "wait a minute, let me show you." So he goes over to a woodpile and gets a 2x4 about this long. Takes that 2x4 like a baseball bat. Right across the nose. Oh. That old mule jumps up. He says, "Now, gee." And he's gone, man. And the farmer was selling him said, "See, you just got to get his attention first." Well, It's not just mules who have that problem. Okay. We got to quit. So, at any rate, who'd like to close in prayer?
Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are in control and that you have made a way for us to be on, to be a part of your bride. And Lord, I thank you for the fact that you do give us the strength to live in this world. And I pray this week that each of us would come to you for the strength that we need and that we would be alert to the seduction of the world. Pray now that you would be with Pastor Philip as he brings the message. Empower him and give him the words to speak and be with those who sing the songs that we might glorify you in the service this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.